Would you please stand for the reading of God's word from the prophet Jonah, beginning in chapter 1, verse 17, going through the end of chapter 2, verse 10. Please follow along as I read. This is the word of the Lord. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your breakers and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. To the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Would you please be seated, and would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for your word. And I thank you for this account of Jonah's time in the belly of the fish. And I ask, Heavenly Father, that you would use your word to tell us more of your work of salvation. If salvation indeed does belong to the Lord, then show us more of your salvation. Teach us more of how you accomplish the saving work. Show us and demonstrate to us the necessity of this salvation. And help us, Heavenly Father, as we see more of your salvation, help us to worship you. Thank you that this book of Jonah is such a beautiful picture of the saving work that you've accomplished through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning that would be clear and evident in everything that we say and do as we look together at this passage. We thank you, Heavenly Father, and it's in your name we ask all of this. Amen. Well, many of you know, I think most of you know, that I'm from Pennsylvania, and Pennsylvania is much like some of the other states around it in that at the turn of the century, it was a very prominent place for steel manufacturing, and there are many coal mines in Pennsylvania because of it. And the coal mines, when I was a child, the coal mines were beginning to be used much less, and so many of these small towns in Pennsylvania began to have these obsolete coal mines, and some of them were just shut down and boarded up, but others became tourist destinations. You would go and check out the coal mines of these towns, and if you've ever been on a tour of a coal mine, you realize that the tour of a coal mine is very different than, for instance, the tour of a cave or a cavern. And it's different for a few reasons, but probably the most prominent in my mind is the way that you enter the mine. When you tour a cave or a cavern, typically you descend gradually. There's a ramp or steps. You walk down into the heart of the cave. You sense that things are changing gradually as you move and the air gets colder and you realize there's these stalactites and stalagmites. The things that you see very much indicate you're entering a cave. But when you go on a tour of a coal mine, it's typical that you enter into a mining cart or an elevator and you descend like an elevator into the center of the earth. And you very quickly realize that you are entering into darkness. You rapidly enter into what feels like a dark abyss. And that's what a mine tour is like. Now, I share that with you this morning because I think that as Jonah describes in chapter 2 his time in the belly of the whale, I think that's the picture, or at least that's the aspects of his experience that he's meaning to communicate in chapter 2 as we read about Jonah's prayer. As a matter of fact, I want to suggest to you this morning that this aspect of Jonah's account in these four chapters, this aspect of descending rapidly into the dark abyss, is the primary feature of Jonah's book. And this is not just one of the pertinent parts of this book, but it is the pertinent detail of the account of Jonah being swallowed by the whale. And I think this morning, as we look at this passage, you'll find that it tells us an awful lot about the work of redemption that God has accomplished on our behalf. So that's what I hope to speak about and share with you this morning as we look at chapter 2. Let me first give an introduction to how we get to this portion of the passage in chapter 2. If you remember last week, Jonah has been thrown overboard over the edge of the boat at his wish. He told, not at his wish, but rather at his direction, okay? Told the sailors, this is how you stop the storm. He's thrown overboard, and in verse 17, it says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. One of the most common questions that people ask me is they say, well, was it a fish or was it a whale? I've heard it was a whale, but the text says it's a fish. And my answer is always the same. I don't know. The word, the Hebrew word is very ambiguous. And you can see, if you, for instance, look forward to the New Testament, in the Greek, the New Testament word that's used is actually a beast. It doesn't say fish or whale, it says a beast. Jonah was in the belly of the beast. And so we don't really know, but it's not really pertinent to the story. Jonah is swallowed by a sea creature appointed by God. Chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer, and you can see it's really his account of the prayer after the fact. So he's recording in the past tense the prayer that he uttered in the belly of the beast. And this prayer is significant for a number of reasons, not the least of which is, apart from Jonah's prayer, we would have no idea what it was like for Jonah in the belly of the whale. There's no other, in chapter 1, 3, and 4, there's no other description of what it was like for Jonah in the belly of the whale. It's only according to his own words in chapter 2 that we get any glimpse of what it was like for Jonah the three days and the three nights that he was in the belly of the whale. Okay, so this morning, we're going to look at Jonah's prayer. Now, here's what I have for you. I think I'll be able to find that. There's the pictures. So here's the passage. And you may not be able to read all the words. That's okay, all right? I'm going to zoom in as we go. But one of the things I want you to see is that Jonah's prayer, it takes on a unique form. This must have been a contemporary form of praying, or at least of writing. But what Jonah does is he oscillates back and forth between dialogue and narrative, okay? And you probably picked up on that. He will pray, and there'll be some form of his conversation with God or an internal conversation. Then he will take two verses and he will describe what's happening. And then he will go back and there'll be a little conversation and then he will describe what's happening. And so I've indented for you to see. Verse 2 is dialogue. Verse 3 is narrative. Verse 4 is dialogue. Verse 5 and 6 is narrative. Verse 7 is dialogue. Verse 8 and 9 is narrative. And it goes back and forth and back and forth as Jonah prays this very simple prayer in chapter 2. So the first thing I want to do is I want to deal with the dialogue. We're going to separate it, narrative, dialogue. I want to deal with the dialogue first. Verses 2, 4, and 7 is where we see the dialogue. Let me read those verses to you. Beginning in verse 2, Jonah says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And then in verse 4, it says, then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. And then again, at the end of verse 6, going into verse 7, O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Okay? Those are the portions of Jonah's dialogue in this prayer. Again, some of it with God, some of it internal, but it is his conversation that is being played out in the midst of this prayer. Now, the first thing, as we think about this prayer, the first thing I want to point out, I think it's significant and we ought to mention it, is that this prayer is meant to be like a breathtaking, miraculous declaration of God hearing Jonah's voice, guess what, in the belly of a whale. And you're meant to say, whoa, really? Did God really hear Jonah from the belly of the whale in the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea? And it's like, yeah, that's the miraculous part of this whole prayer. And I'm reminded like of how we tend to read this and not realize how miraculous it actually is. It reminds me of, if you've ever taken a trip with your children to go see some spectacular thing, like you go to a national park or let's say the Grand Canyon, and you know nowadays children, like you give them games and they're on a phone or a digital thing in the back seat. You're like, okay, you can do that now, but when we get to the thing, you have to put it down, you gotta look out the window, right? And we do that, okay? So you do your thing, you look out the window, but when you get to like the Grand Canyon and you're driving there and you look out the window at the Grand Canyon or whatever it is you're looking at, and you're like, okay, kids, put down your things and look at the Grand Canyon. You're like, do we really have to? Like, and they don't want to put down the thing they're doing to look out the window, and you drive by and before you know it, the thing is passed, and you're like, what are we doing here if we're not here to look at this beautiful thing, okay? That's the way we handle this prayer, and we read very quickly through it. We think about what Jonah's saying here, like, okay, he's in the belly of the whale, he prays to God, God hears him, great, terrific, but you don't realize that you're meant to stop and say, like, God hears people even on the bottom of the ocean, in the belly of a whale, at the place that we would say it's least likely that God would hear someone as far physically as we could conceive of them being away from God, and that's the miraculous point of Jonah's prayer. As he speaks in the belly of the whale, the Lord hears him. And that's why he says, I called out to the Lord, verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Jonah is amazed that the Lord heard him. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, when we consider Jonah's dialogue, there's two things I think that are worth pointing out that I want you to know, okay? And the first thing I'm going to show you with another printout of this text. I'm going to zoom in a little bit. Okay, this is the same passage separated in the same way, but if you look over here, these are the cross references, all right? And you're like, what are the cross references? I was reading Jonah's prayer. I'm like, I got to the first line, like, I feel like I've heard this somewhere. And you go look, and you're like, oh, that's a psalm, Psalm 120, verse 1. Okay, when you look at Jonah's prayer, you may not realize, but Jonah is literally quoting every word of every sentence from elsewhere in Scripture, okay? And for the majority of Jonah's quotations, they come from the Psalms, all right? Psalm 120, Psalm 61, Psalm 18, Psalm 86, 69, 42. I mean, there's literally 24 different Psalms here in Jonah's prayer. And each of them, again, is a direct reference, okay? And if you've got the impression, as we've read through this book, if you've got the impression, like I have, of Jonah, that he's just not a great guy. And that's the impression I've gotten. I read chapter 1, I'm like, really? Come on. And then we get to chapter 4, I'm like, this guy doesn't seem to be a great guy, all right? And I'm like, why did God choose Jonah? Seems to have all these character of faults and flaws. And as soon as God reveals himself to him, Jonah is almost immediately like, God, why are you so gracious? I'm really frustrated with you, God. If you get that impression, okay, the reality is that Jonah is like each of us. He is a man who struggles with his own sin, but as far as it goes, his understanding of the Scriptures and his love for the Lord, I think it's evident in his prayer, because as he prays, he is fluent in the Scriptures. He is in the belly of the whale without any written record of the Word of God, and yet as he prays, it is evident that he likely has the Psalms memorized, okay? And he begins this prayer, and each of these Psalms comes from his mouth. And I love, if we had the time, I'd go through and I'd like demonstrate each one, because some of these psalms are even more practical than the way that they were initially used. I'll give you one example. Psalm 42, verse 7. You see, I've got it there quoted down there in verse 3. Verse 3, go over there, Psalm 42, verse 7, okay? And Jonah says, all your breakers and your waves passed over me. In Psalm 42:7, David is speaking about the discipline of the Lord, and he says, the Lord has disciplined me, and it is as if his breakers and his waves have been cast over me. But you see, David wasn't in the ocean, okay? He was on dry land. He used it as an analogy of the discipline of the Lord. Jonah, remembering David's words from Psalm 42, in the belly of the whale, says literally, oh, the breakers and the waves of the Lord have actually passed over me. They have crushed me down. They have been the hand of the Lord in my discipline. And he quotes and applies a passage which for David was very figurative in a very literal way in the belly of the whale. Okay? Jonah is fluent in the scriptures. It's amazing how many passages he crams into these 10 verses here. It's a microcosm of the Psalms. That's the first thing. And notice from Jonah's prayer. But the second thing is, I think, equally as significant. Jonah speaks of deliverance experienced rather than expected. Did you notice that? You may have kind of glossed over it rather quickly, but as you read Jonah's prayer, you realize there's no petition here. He doesn't say, Lord, save me from the belly of the whale. He doesn't say, Lord, if you will rescue me from the depths of the sea, I will give prayers of thanksgiving to you. If you read his prayer, what it says in verse 1, it says that Jonah prayed this from the belly of the whale. And when you read his prayer, you're like, oh, he's praying as if this has already been done. Right? And if you read the dialogue, that's exactly what it's like. Beginning in verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. Verse 4, I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. And then in verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remember the Lord, my prayer came to you into your holy temple, right? And the Lord heard me, Jonah says, okay? And the way that he prays, listen, this is a good example, an illustration of what mature faith looks like. Okay? Remember when we read in the New Testament that faith is the evidence of things hoped for? It is the substance of things unseen. Okay? And what that means is that as Jonah prays here, he prays not like, God, if you will do this, but rather he prays and he says, God, you will do this. I know that you will save me. I know that you will preserve my life. I know that you will work together all things for good. And he prays that, expecting that the Lord will work this out on his behalf. The end is already assumed. One of the commentators had this little line to describe Jonah's prayer, and I thought this was beautiful. It is poetic in the way that it articulates it, but just listen to this. The potential deliverance that is seen by faith becomes actual deliverance in the eye of hope. And so to the believing soul, the things that shall be already are. And the present is bright with the borrowed light of not yet risen suns. Okay? Did you hear that? The present is bright with the borrowed light of not yet risen suns. Okay? That's a description of Jonah's prayer. He prays to the Lord, expecting the Lord will work this out. And that is the borrowed light of not yet risen suns, okay? Now, what this looks like as you grow in your faith, as the Lord continues to sanctify you, what this looks like is, as we pray, we pray not so much petitioning the Lord, and yes, we can petition him, but we pray expecting that he will work all things for our good. And we pray to the Lord when we're in need. And we pray to the Lord when we have these great moments of travail and trial. And we pray to the Lord and we pray a prayer of thanksgiving as a reflection of the work that we say we know the Lord will accomplish. Okay? And faith, as it is developed in us by the Spirit, is a faith that looks forward to the accomplishing of these things on our behalf for the sake of the glory of God. That's exactly what's happening in Jonah's prayer. It's a demonstration of a mature faith. It's evidence of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, one of the things that actually is really relevant to this conversation, if you were to take all of these Psalms and you were to go look up each of them in the Psalms, if you have time this week, I would encourage you to do that, okay? We'll post this picture again, and you can go back and reference it if you can't remember all these. Maybe you can't see them where you're seated. But if you were to go look at all these Psalms, about 80% of them are what we call Psalms of Thanksgiving, okay? Really interesting. Jonah's in the belly of the whale, and he's not quoting Psalms of petition. He is not quoting Psalms that are directly a request from God for salvation or deliverance. He is quoting Psalms of Thanksgiving that are meant for the people of God to sing to God after their deliverance. Okay? It's amazing how Jonah prays in the belly of the whale. So that's the first part. That's the dialogue of Jonah. It seems to be what's happening as Jonah interacts both with the Lord and internally reflects on the work that the Lord was doing within him. Okay, now I'd like to go back to the narrative portions. There would be verse 3, verse 5, 6, 8, and 9. I want to talk about the way that Jonah describes his time in the belly of the fish, because I do think that we misunderstand. I'll demonstrate the fact by pulling up. So here's my pictures. Okay. 2 weeks ago, I gave you pictures from Pinocchio, and I said, like, when we think about Jonah, Pinocchio often comes to our minds, so we got to kind of get away from that. But these are two medieval representations on the left of Jonah and the whale. All right, I think that the medieval representations are actually more accurate than the modern representations. Okay. And one of the things, I think, this is probably one of the biggest misconceptions about Jonah, is that when we read about Jonah, we think of Jonah like this in the belly of the whale, and he's in this cavernous place in the midst of the whale, and he's walking around. And again, like I said 2 weeks ago, you might even think that Jonah's kind of like sitting at a table in the midst of the whale and hoping the Lord will, you know, let the whale spit him out. But it seems like a time of like waiting, but it's not bad, it's not good. It's just like he's sitting there and he's kind of just like not enjoying it, but also not suffering. Now that's not what's happening to Jonah in the belly of the fish. And I think the descriptions that Jonah gives us are really helpful in chapter 2 of helping to begin to visualize what was happening during these 3 days and three nights to Jonah as he was in the belly of the whale. So let me read those descriptions to you, and then I'll give you my own picture of Jonah in the belly of the fish. So here's what the passage says. First of all, in verse 3, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." I like that Jonah calls them your waves and your billows, recognizing that this is a work of the Lord. Then in verse 5, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life up from the pit." Okay? Now, those are the two narrative sections that really describe Jonah's time in the belly of the whale. Let me give you my picture, okay? I'm going to zoom in on my fish here. Okay, this is my picture. Now, this is more accurate, I think. I want to explain why, okay? Except for the fish. I get it. The fish is not accurate. That's okay. So when we read Jonah's description, chapter 2, and we realize what's happening here, I want you to get the picture in your head, and then I want to tell you why it's so important that we recognize what's happening when Jonah's in the belly of the whale, okay? It's likely that when the whale or the fish swallowed Jonah, he passed through the initial, like, throat of the whale and then ended up somewhere in the bowels of the fish. As a matter of fact, in verse 2, when it says, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried to you. The word for belly is really the word for bowels. I would rather they use the word bowels. It's more descriptive to me. From the bowels of the whale, I cried to you. But he passes through the initial mouth section of the fish, and whales and fish are sort of like cows in that they have different sections of their stomach, okay? And when somebody says to you, yeah, a whale can hold like 2,000 pounds of krill or seafood in its stomach. Yeah, that's true, but it has multiple compartments, okay? Multiple smaller sections of the stomach. So what's likely happened to Jonah is that he was lodged somewhere in these sections of the stomach of the fish. What I've read is, for most big fish, there's no one part of the stomach that's larger than like 3 feet by 3 feet. So I've drawn Jonah in the fetal position, which I think he was likely in, all right? Hunched over someplace in the section of this whale's stomach, and I've drawn him, he's like, literally, in my picture, he's hunched over and he's trying to hold up the stomach of the whale because it was likely pressing in upon him, okay? Most scientists who talk about the actuality of these events, they say, yeah, this is possible. But one of the things that's emphasized over and over again is that this would not have been comfortable, okay? The internal temperature of sea animals is right around, for these animals, right around 108 degrees, okay? So Jonah in a 3-foot by 3-foot section, hunched over in the fetal position in the stomach of the whale at 108 or 110 degrees for 3 days straight. I mean, this is like a blistering summer day in Lynchburg without any rest or any respite from the heat, okay? And there he is in the belly of the whale. Now, again, they say that there's in the belly of a whale, there's air to breathe, and that's what keeps a fish buoyant. So fish don't sink to the bottom of the ocean because there's a mixture of air and of water in their stomachs that keep them floating. They say that in the belly of the whale, it's full of gastric acid, all right, which helps to dissolve the food that they eat. And it is very likely that it's not enough gastric acid to destroy Jonah, but it would have been enough to create blisters and boils on the surface of his skin. That's why he's got all the red dots on his face and his hand and his feet, okay? And this is likely what Jonah's experience was. Now, you saw in verse 6, he says that the weeds, the little word for like seaweed, is wrapped about me. It's like he's wearing seaweed for a hat, for a turban, and this is kind of like this is the portrait of what's happening when Jonah is swallowed by the whale. Moreover, he says this in verse 6, I went down to the roots of the mountain. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Now, this is the broader version of my picture, okay? This is what's being depicted. When Jonah describes these things in verse 4 and verse 6 and verse 7, there's the mountains, and you think, well, what's the roots of the mountains? Well, mountains don't really have roots, but Jonah's giving you a vivid illustration. You go to the base of the mountain, then you go beneath the ground, and there's the roots of the mountains, okay? And he's saying that this fish that swallowed him carried him down to the depths of the sea, and the bars of the earth closed upon me, okay? Now again, this is a picture of Jonah being carried to the land of the dead, and this is the gate of bars that has closed him off from the land of the living. That's why he uses the word Sheol in verse 2. I went down to the bowels of Sheol. It's the Hebrew word for the place of the dead, often used to depict hell itself, okay? So he depicts this time in the belly of the whale in which he is suffering greatly for 3 days and three nights, descending to the depths of the sea. Listen, the Mediterranean Sea is one of the deepest seas on the earth, okay? It is deeper on average than the Arctic Ocean, all right? So it is likely that this fish going from high on the surface of the water down into the depths, you know, many people believe that Jonah died in the belly of the whale, and I don't think that's true because he prayed. And like, if he died, how did he pray, okay? But I do think it's very likely that maybe he was going in and out of consciousness, okay? Could you imagine the pressure, the heat, the acid, the confined space? This is the greatest picture of suffering that Jonah endures for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Now, why? Why is this God's design for Jonah? Why am I going to such great lengths to describe it to you, to help you picture it in your mind? Let me read this quote to you. This, for me, captures it all. In the water, and then in the great fish, Jonah learned what hell was like. And it was there, at the lowest point of this misery, that he repented and turned to God again. Okay? There, in the belly of the whale, Jonah learned what hell was like. That's what's happening in Jonah, okay? That's what's happening in chapter 2 when Jonah describes his experience. Now, all of the children's pictures that show you Jonah waiting in this cavern of the whale as if things are just okay are not capturing the essential essence of what actually happens in the book of Jonah, what happens to the prophet Jonah. Jonah experienced in the whale what hell was like. That's a vital part of this story, okay? And if you read this, if you go through chapter 2 and you look at all the psalms that are referenced and you look at Jonah's language, you'll realize, oh, he's giving me language like a grave, like a pit, like an abyss. The darkness, the use of Sheol, the bowels, the living, the comparison between the living and the dead. He is literally saying that he descended into death itself and that God revived him in a miraculous way. That's the picture that's being painted in chapter 2. Again, literally while he says, out of the belly of hell I cried out to you. Now at the outset this morning, I told you that I thought this imagery, this descent into darkness in Jonah was the essential quality of the book of Jonah. That this was the pivotal picture in all that we read in the book of Jonah. And you might be wondering why it is. Well, it's because, let me see here. I'm trying to get my full picture. I want to get rid of this thing, if I can. No, I can't. That's okay. Don't worry about the words at the top there, okay? It is because of what Christ says in the New Testament about Jonah that this is so significant, okay? As Jonah was in the belly of the beast, 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man shall be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, okay? It is because Jesus himself uses Jonah as a picture, a prefigure, a foreshadow of all that God would do as he condescended to earth and eventually was buried in the ground, that the better we understand what's happening in Jonah, the better we'll understand the redemptive work that God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. I cannot stress to you enough how much this account of Jonah's descent into death is designed by God to prepare us for the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ, okay? Just as, listen, this analogy will go a long way, okay? Just as Jonah entered into death and darkness in the belly of the whale and descended into the heart of the earth, was separated from the living and the dead, was himself declared dead, figuratively, was revived by the power of God for the salvation of many in Nineveh, many Gentiles. That God, through this redemptive work, works out a great salvation for the people of Nineveh. Just as Jonah was, so was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For he descended into darkness. He condescended into death. He was buried for 3 days, and by the power of God was resurrected, conquered death itself, and this resurrection was for the sake of the salvation of many. Many Gentiles. I mean, the analogies are so beautiful. And let me remind you about something that is significant about Christ's entrance into this world, okay? I want to remind you that Christ entering into darkness, entering into the abyss, entering into death, that for Jesus Christ did not begin in Jerusalem, okay? And that's something we often have to be reminded of. We think of Jonah, whale, death, and then we think Jesus, cross, crucifixion, okay? That's where our minds immediately go. But if we are being accurate and we're understanding all that God did through Jesus Christ, his Son, what we realize is the descent into darkness begins in the manger, okay? And that's a big deal. When we think, this is the time of year when we celebrate the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we think about his birth, we tend to think about this very happy moment, right? I was singing Christmas carols this past week. I was singing Away in a Manger. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. I was like, oh, that's so beautiful, okay? And it's beautiful because for us, it's beautiful, right? It's wonderful and magnificent and peaceful and full of joy and contentment because for us, it is joyful. And for us, it is full of peace. But guess what, okay? When Christ descends from heaven to take on human flesh and be born of the Virgin and appears there in Bethlehem, that is the beginning of Christ's descent into darkness. And we have to be reminded of that. What for us is the most joyous occasion in the history of humanity was the moment where Jesus Christ entered into death itself. Okay? It is the moment where Christ descended into the abyss, all right? And it begins in Bethlehem. This is the picture, okay? If you want to understand it correctly and you want to compare it to Jonah, the picture is this. Jesus Christ, in the beginning of the Gospels, jumps overboard. The only sinless one, okay, jumps overboard and swims into the mouth of the fish, okay? And he's like, that's where I'm headed, right there. I am going into the bowels of Sheol, into the heart of darkness to be carried into the abyss to suffer death. And that begins in the manger. And he does this on behalf of lost sinners. Okay? As Jonah says at the end of his passage this morning, for salvation belongs to the Lord. This is the exact quote that Matthew picks up on the beginning of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 1. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Okay? So, beloved, as we think about this, as we read Jonah, as we think about what the Lord is doing through Jonah in this book and the picture that we see and the description of the details of what it was like for Jonah in the belly of the whale, let me remind you of this. This is why we now remember Jesus Christ with the sign of death, the cross. Okay, Jesus Christ who went to the cross for us, thereby making the sign of death a sign of life for us, that through the death of one, we might have life. And so the cross for us becomes a sign of life. And now the church, like Jonah, finds that the very instrument of death has become the instrument of life. For Jonah in the belly of the whale, what was once for him death became the provision of life. That the whale for him caused him to turn from his sin, to cast himself upon the Lord God, to look to him for salvation, and then the whale presented him on the land whole and healthy. And so for him, that whale became not a sign of death, but a sign of life. So for us, the cross of Jesus Christ becomes the pathway unto life. That as we pass through death in this world, we will then be cast on the shore of heaven, and there we will find life forevermore. You can see that these two stories, Jonah prefiguring Jesus Christ, is meant to communicate to us this life which we receive through Jesus Christ, who condescended to earth in all humiliation, lowering himself, not simply to the point of death, but lowering himself to the point of becoming part of his creation, suffering all the infirmities that are common to man, suffering condemnation and rejection, yet without sin for our sake, that through his death we might have life. This is why Jonah is so significant, because he tells us so much about the redemption that we've received through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you that we have received life through him. And now, Father, as we think about this time of year in which we celebrate the advent of Jesus, and we remember his birth in Bethlehem, we reflect on the scene in the manger. the angels and the shepherds and the wise men who came, we think of Mary and Joseph, and we're reminded of Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary. Father, I pray that even as we celebrate the birth of Christ, I pray that you would help us to have in mind the bigger picture of what was actually happening in the manger, that for as miraculous and wonderful as this was for us, as much life that this brings to us, that the birth of Christ marked the moment when the God of the universe lowered himself, and not just in a small way, but lowered himself to the point of humiliation, lowered himself to the point of becoming part of his creation, submitted himself to the laws of this world, and then eventually submitted himself to the hands of sinful men. And Father, I ask that as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, I ask that you would help us to see how great is this gift. That as we have received life from Christ Jesus, it has come at a great cost. And that cost has been paid by you because you loved us so dearly. But may we be moved to worship you, Heavenly Father. May we be moved to give thanksgiving as Jonah did in the belly of the whale. We do thank you and we give you all praise and glory and honor. Through Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, we pray. Amen.